So firstly, you might notice I'm not wearing my glasses, but thankfully ours is a religion of faith, not sight. So let's see how that goes. So we're looking into Psalm 115. Last Sunday night we looked at the dangers of being idle in work and how that can be a problem. Tonight we're going to look at how actually sometimes you can make an idol of work and that can be a problem too. You see, this psalm deals with a problem that's close to every single heart in this room and on this earth. It deals with the problem of idolatry. According to the psalm, the nations around Israel are idolaters. They have a worship problem. They worship the created and not the creator. And the psalmist here is heralding everyone to give God the praise and glory due his name, to trust in the Lord. It is a rebuke against idolatry, against false worship of non-gods. This is a psalm that would be sung during Passover and is therefore tied to the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. The psalmist has a desire that this faithful, powerful God who has saved his people would receive the glory due his name. As we look into God's word tonight, maybe it's a question that we can ask ourselves. Do I desire to give God the glory? We'll split this passage into three parts tonight. Firstly, reject glory. Secondly, reject idolatry. And thirdly, receive blessing. So, number one, reject glory. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, or here because of your mercy and because of your truth." The psalm starts by repeating, "Not to us." Again, not to us. This is important for the psalm, and it's important to every life, to every believer's life. We are to reject glory. Glory belongs to God. Worship should be directed at God. Life should be dedicated to God. What we possess should be declared for God. This is a cornerstone to what Christian life looks like. It is a life of self-denial, not self-indulgence, not to us. It is a life that revolves around the Creator and not the created. The word glory means weight. On a scale of us and God, God outweighs us. In fact, you could stack the whole universe on one side and God on the other and he wouldn't move an inch. God deserves the glory. And why? We get the answer here. For the sake of, in the ESV it says, your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You see, God deserves the glory, our worship and praise, because he is merciful, loving and faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. That's what steadfast love means. He is unchanging and immovable in his character, in his love and in his grace. Not to us. What are we like? Well, how do we weigh up against this standard? Is there any glory due our name? Have you kept all your promises? Are you steadfast in love? Are you faithful to a T? Are you unchanging in character? Are you as loving on a Monday morning as you are tonight? I know I'm not. Jesus embodied these traits perfectly. His love was steadfast, consistent and constant, and it was fully realized through the fact that he died on a cross for us. He took all our sins and the wrath of God. He became sin for us. And he could do that because he lived a life of faithfulness to God perfectly, something we can never do. In verse 2, it seems like the idolatrous nations around them have been saying, "Where is your God?" It seems like it's a taunt almost. things are going wrong. Maybe, you know, they're suffering, there's pain. And again, the unbelieving world around them says, where is your God? Maybe because they've shaped their gods, their idols themselves, and they can see them with their own two eyes. They ask that question to us. And do we not hear those same taunts today? There's war, there's famine, people are dying, the heat and costs are going up and you can't stay warm. Where is your God? Maybe loved ones have passed away, you've lost your job. Where is your God? You're suffering from depression and anxiety, you're lonely. Where is your God? I must admit, even sometimes I've joined with those nations surrounding Israel and I've said, where is my God? I wonder how you might answer that question. In verse 3, the psalmist gives us his answer. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. This verse is answering the question by saying God is sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. And that's the plural heavens here can be thought of like the highest heavens possible. God has the penthouse suite. He is totally above everyone and everything. Nothing can approach the weight of God's glory, and now we see that nothing can approach the height of God's majesty. And what this means is that we can't actually bring God down to line up with our thinking. The reason the question is asked, where is your God? Is because what is seen plainly with human eyes and minds doesn't add up to glorifying God. We can't see the equation. And this actually makes sense because these are the plans of a God that is far bigger and greater than the minds of humankind. Does an ant know what I am thinking? I'm a 460 times bigger than most ants, and God is infinitely bigger than us, which means we'll never even see an end to his greatness. It's a number that has no limit. Our God, his greatness has no limit. At the end of verse 3, it says that he does all that he pleases. God runs the show. It is his will alone that decides what happens and what doesn't happen. And that is only a good thing if you believe what we read in verse 1, that God is a covenant-keeping, sinner-saving, faithful, merciful God. And the verse says he is our God. He is with us and he is for us. God can use all manner of circumstance for his glory. What the human eye sees as evil, what the human heart feels as hurt, God can use for good. God's love and faithfulness are not blocked or slowed down by pain or suffering or evil. God is sovereign. So, we are to reject glory, because the glory belongs to God alone. Our second point today is reject idolatry. From verse 4 to 7, we get a picture of the gods these nations would rather worship and give glory to. Verse 4 tells us that these idols are silver and gold, and they are the work of human hands. You know, at the end of the day, these idols are created, just like this building. They're human innovation and invention. They're encapsulated in this finite nature of our reality. And we, just as we fade to dust, so do they. Gold is one of the earth's most amazing metals. It doesn't rust or corrode in its purest forms. But don't swim with your wedding ring in chlorinated water, because chlorine can cause gold to tarnish. So unfortunately, these gods can't swim. They're not unchanging, and they're not immovable, like our one true God. However precious the metal that fashions these idols, they are dead, they are lifeless, they are inert, they are dumb and deaf, as we'll read. Our God is very much alive. In verse 5 to 7, we'll see the flaws that these idols have in a deeper way as we look at their character. Firstly, in verse 5, we see they have mouths but do not speak. We pray to God and God speaks to us through his word. God spoke the universe into being. Our God can create with words alone. These idols, they cannot speak comfort to you. They cannot speak wisdom to you. Whilst you face this life, they stand there mute, watching on. Whenever you come to God and say you need his help, he tells you of his all-sufficient grace and love that can be found in the cross of Calvary in his word. Secondly, in verse 5, we see that they have eyes but do not see. Our God is sovereign and he is overall. He has a plan. You can read it at its inception in Genesis to its fruition in Revelation, which we heard this morning. Our God sees it all. These idols have no knowledge. They have no wisdom. The only thing that they might be able to tell you is what's inscribed on them. Their eyes do not pierce their human soul. Can they see what there is in their worshippers' hearts? No. But the true God sees in every heart and soul. He knows every inch of you, every thought, every deed, every pain. Thirdly, in verse 6, we see that they have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. You know, they've been crafted with ears and nostrils, but you can't even teach them how to use them effectively. In the opposite direction, there's an image of Jupiter in Crete, and it was made without ears because they believed it to be unbecoming of such a great being to extend his ear to anyone. Our God hears every prayer, and he never wearies from it. God hears the cries of his people, and no matter how much incense you burn for this idol, it will never take in its sweet aroma. For this idol, you sacrifice and burn incense in vain. And yet, our God accepts the sweet aroma of the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary to take our sins. The aroma of this accepted sacrifice encircles every Christian believer today. And it is perfectly acceptable to God. Fourthly, in verse 7, we see they have hands but do not feel. The hands of these idols can't grasp to receive anything from their followers. They don't even have a grasp of this reality. And their hands certainly cannot help. They cannot provide for their people. Their provision is empty. It's hollow. They stand still, watching, while their worshippers beg for help with their empty hand extended in torment. Our God opens his hand and gives freely. Not only does he meet our every need, not only does he offer his grace, salvation, the forgiveness of sins freely, but he gives us immeasurable treasures in the heavenly places. He gives us the Holy Spirit forever interceding on our behalf. And as we read this morning, if you're a believer, you have the assurance of an eternity with God himself. Fifthly, in verse 7, it says, they have feet but do not walk. They're lame. In Psalm 46, we learn God is a present help in trouble. It would be hard to be present if you can't move. In fact, instead of moving themselves, it is on the idol worshippers to move the idols to where they're needed. We see that in verse 7 it says, they do not make a sound in their throat. These idols are dysfunctional. On the outside it looks like they have everything they need, but they can't even clear their throats. What's really funny about verse 5 to 7 is that these idols, you know, they were normally made in the image of human beings, and yet ironically, they couldn't do any of these basic things that the majority of the human race can do with ease. The psalmist has looked idolatry up and down and gives us a summary that points to their worthlessness and their folly. Instead of worshipping something greater than them, they are stooping down and worshipping the very dirt that muddies their feet. It's ridiculous. Then in verse 8, the psalmist explains to us the dangers of this idolatry. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. As they mold and shape these idols, their own hearts and minds are shaped and conformed to the very idol they make. You become like what you worship. You conform every fibre of your being to it. You're devoted to it. So to lean and trust in an idol that is empty and hollow is to build a life and an identity that is empty and hollow. And it would be easy for us to continue to look at the rest of this passage without maybe looking in the mirror. But we can be foolish idol worshippers too, can we not? This passage tells us that idolatry is giving worship and glory to the created instead of the creator. We turn good things into God things, into ultimate things. I've done it, and I'm certain you have too. The reading we had in Romans 1 shows us that idolatry is fundamentally what is wrong with the human heart. Yes, we're sinners, but specifically, we have a worship problem. Martin Luther argues that the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," is actually first because it is foundational to everything else. And idols don't have to be physical. They can be much deeper than that. They can embed themselves in our minds, in our ways of thinking. I used to do leadership talks for companies in my spare time, and I would stand up and I would tell people to follow me. I actually realized I was turning myself to an idol, and I was enjoying it. It was a deep idol of actually wanting to be validated for being right. If I stand up and say all this stuff and people follow me, people will know I was right and that I am awesome. It was taking every spare minute I had, every thought, every single thing I consumed with my eyes and ears, reading, podcasts, it was evident that God didn't even come second in this picture. And that's actually what God used to convict me to start preaching. To take that gift and not to tell people to follow me, but to follow Christ. In our nature, we're sinners. We naturally want something to worship, something greater than us, something to shape our identity, who we are and how we make our decisions, something that marks us. And so you can't just remove an idol. You need to replace it. You need to replace it with God, and you need to replace it with Christ. So now it's time for us all to look in the mirror. What idols do I have in my life? What idols do you have in your life? Is it something in your thought life that drives your thinking and decision making over God's word? What do your decisions say about who or what you worship? Is it money? Where your money goes is where your heart is. What does your bank statement say about who or what you worship? Here is another way to think about it and to root out any idols we may have. If God took everything away, would we still have a reason to live? Would we still be secure in our identity and what really makes us who we are? That's a tough question to think through. But the reality is, God is enough. For us, God is everything. He is all we need. He should be the center of all things in our lives. You see, when we have idols, it's like hedging a bet with multiple gods. Some Hindus believe in over 330 million gods. If one doesn't work, well, you can fall back onto the other. Sometimes we treat God like that, don't we? I know I have. If I put my everything into my career or money or relationships, if that fails, I can always fall back on God. But trusting in the created over the creator is foolish. And verses 5 to 7 paint a clear picture of how little these idols can actually do for us, can actually fulfill us compared to the true God. See, these needs that we have that drive us to idolatry, we just need to redirect them to God. In fact, is there anything else we put our trust in other than God is temporary. It fades, it breaks, it rusts, it dies. God does not. So we're called to reject idolatry and cling to Christ. Our third point is receive blessing. If you take a look at verses 9 to 11, we see here we have two things repeated three times. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. We see this is directed at three groups, Israel, the house of Aaron, which are the priests, and those who fear the Lord. Anyone else who, i.e. anyone else who doesn't fit in those first two categories but has a knowledge of who God is. So this is an all-encompassing truth. It's for every believer. And here is a reminder to trust the Lord. Because actually, you know, the Israelites haven't been perfect themselves, just like us. They have wandered and they've committed idolatry. This is an honest prayer and a drumbeat for the believer's life. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Pray every day. Remind yourself every day. Remind your family every day to trust in the Lord. Because let's face it, we do have a worship problem. And when we wander and when we stray and when we chase the things we shouldn't and we trust in the things that fail, God welcomes us back. Through the blood of Christ, we have the assurance of forgiveness for our folly, our idolatry, and our sin. You see, God is our help. Constantly and always, He is our help when we struggle, when we fall, when we sin, and when we fail. For the Israelites, they would bring sacrifices to God for the atonement and forgiveness of sins. For us, because of the cross, the shed blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, we can come back to God again and again and receive the wonderful forgiveness that He offers freely. It also says that God is our shield. For the Israelites, God showed them idolatry. He showed them its foolishness and brought prophets and kings to lead His people away from idols again and again and again. But for us, we have the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. And because of this sanctifying process going on in every believer, it means that we will recognize these idols in our lives. So when it's actually tough to look inside and you see this thing that is ugly, that's actually a good thing. And what's more, we will be equipped to deal with them, to replace them with Christ, with the gospel, with our God. And in verse 12, we're given a clear reason for why we should trust in the Lord. The Lord has remembered us. Though we've forgotten Him and failed Him, God is mindful of us. God never forgets us. At school, I used to play basketball after school on a regular basis, and my school was about an hour's walk, so I'd normally just wait for a lift from my dad. However, the number of times he would just head home and start eating dinner and completely forget about me, yeah. God isn't like that. God is mindful of our cries, our burdens, our hurts, our prayers, our rejoicing. We are forever on the infinite mind of God. Isn't that humbling? That this great God should care so much for someone like me, for someone like you. What can vain idols give us that our Lord cannot exceed infinitely? And we read in verses 12 to 13 that not only does this God who has created the entire universe remember us, he blesses us too. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. Bless, bless, bless. He blesses and blesses and blesses. I don't know where this quote comes from, but suffice to say, these aren't my eloquent words. It is in his nature to bless. It is in his prerogative to bless. It is in his glory to bless. It is his delight to bless. He has promised to bless, and therefore be sure of this, that he will bless and bless and bless without ceasing. God's grace, mercy, and blessing falls upon the small and the great. What God does doesn't depend on you. It depends on his will, on his delight, and his pleasure. And this tramples on the false prosperity gospel, which says you can command how and what God blesses you with, and how some saints maybe deserve less or more than others. This brings about equality. It brings down the proud so that our only boast is in this faithful, loving, and merciful God of grace. In verse 14 we read, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children." This is a specific promise of blessing, that the people of God will be multiplied. God's church will grow. These people who say, "Where is your God?" are confronted by this promise that we saw all the way back in Genesis, that God will build his church. He will build his people. See, despite what life throws at God's people, despite what taunts his enemies throw at them, at us, we will choose God over idols. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, we will struggle. But we will get back up. We will say no to career, to sex, to fame, to whatever takes us away. And it's not because we pull ourselves up. It's because God is our help and our shield. God is steadfast in love, and he is faithful. In verse 15 we read that the Lord who blesses us is the one who made heaven and earth, the one who rules on high. This psalm is overspilling with the sovereignty of God. All that is given on earth and heaven is from him. And it also means that the created things, which can become idols, ultimately are for him, for his glory. Good things that God gives us are for him. They belong to him, to the Creator, the one who made the heaven and earth. These good things are given to us out of his mercy and grace. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. In verse 16 we read that God has given the earth to us, to the children of man. In his providence, he allows man to execute his will on earth for good or evil, and he uses it to his glory. Again, notice that the Lord is in charge of heaven. Man and what we create have dominion on the earth as God wills it. So any idol created on earth by us is a false god that has no power. The Bible asserts that this God is the only God, which means that anything else is a false god. Any other faith that has a god, that's a false god. Each of those 330 million gods Hindus worship is a fake, a false god. You cannot hedge your bets with God. You are either for him alone or you are against him. There is no fence, there is no middle ground. And verse 17 drives this home, the seriousness of this. It says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into the silence. You have one single opportunity to be right with God. One. And that's right now. Death is an inevitable thing that can come at any time. And when it does, all opportunities are ended. If you consider yourself not to be a believer tonight, my prayer is that God would open your eyes and faith so that you can see your idolatry and sin, and that Jesus paid the price for it on the cross through the shedding of his blood. By taking the wrath of God, that you might be saved, that you might have a relationship with the creator of the universe, this only true God who is worthy of glory and worship and praise. If you're a believer, then this verse reminds us that we have an unknown time to praise and glorify God. In verse 18, we read that we should be doing this, what we should be doing with this time. We should bless the Lord. We should praise him. We should glorify him. This is our chance, our one chance, to discharge this privilege we have to worship and glorify the God of heaven in our lives on this earth. To magnify him. And you don't need to do it for blessing, because you're blessed. You don't need to do it for salvation, because you're saved. You should do it because you love God. Because you are a God worshipper. Because you are a Christian. And so deny anything else that tries to claim his rightful glory. And you want him to be glorified above all. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. So saints, reject glory. It belongs to God alone. Reject idolatry. Trust in God alone. And receive blessing because you are saved through Christ alone. Amen.